1 Timothy in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be. 1 Timothy chapter 3, what a blessing. We had a wonderful, wonderful trip to North Augusta yesterday. Caleb Hardy and Lori Hayes and I took 11 of our young people, teenagers, from the youth group. Some of them are 19, some of them are still 12, 7th graders, but 7th through 12th grade, to the student summit at Lakeside Baptist Church, where Jim Shetler was preaching, and also Nathan Burt, I believe was his name, Dr. Nathan Burt. And I tell you, I got a good report this morning. The Lord did a mighty work. The young people responded to the preaching. Their hearts were tender and receptive to the message. God spoke to our hearts. I know I made a couple decisions yesterday in my own life, and it was just a sweet, sweet time. The fellowship was good. We had a good time laughing together. But it was an all-day event. It was from 7 in the morning to 7 in the evening. We left here at 7, got back here at about 7. But it was a packed day. In fact, one young person told me, said, "Pastor, I feel like we've been at a week of camp today." And so I was like, "Yeah, it did feel a little bit like that." It was wide open, and it was just a joy again, just to see. I don't know. Would you say 300, Caleb? 300 at least. Yeah, at least 300 young people were here attending this youth conference, and just to see the hunger and thirst of these young people. As the Word of God was being preached, as they were singing out to the Lord. Hey, that's the next generation. That's where we encourage you as parents, and let's get our young people involved as much as they can here in the Word of God. And here's another thing. I'm just going ahead and say this because I think it's just important. When we have events like that, not only does the preaching create an atmosphere for the young people to respond and the singing, but there's something else very special about these events. Is there's so many young people around them doing the same thing. And it just cultivates an atmosphere and spirit for the young people to say, "Hey, look, they're doing this too." And it's an encouragement and it's inspiring. And so I saw that firsthand yesterday and was really blessed by it. So thank you for those that are praying and I thank you young people if you're here. I see you out throughout the sanctuary this morning. Thank you for being faithful to go and letting the Lord use you. All right, I was going to be back in Nehemiah today, but the Lord says, "No, I want you to go ahead and start getting ready for the message on the deacons." We are planning on installing deacons in April. April the 14th is the day we're looking at. And we have been talking about this for years. I feel like I'm behind here in getting this done, but we're on the Lord's schedule. Amen. Just want to do the Lord's timing, not wanting to push any agendas. But the Lord allowed us to complete our constitution. And by the way, if you do not have one for our church, there's some copies available in the foyer for you to take. If you're especially interested in church membership, we were able to write this. Took us a few years to write it, but we completed it and voted it into the church back in July of last year, and it was a unanimous decision. And so we're very thankful for this guiding document. It does not replace the Word of God. It just declares and explains what we believe about the Word of God. And so we are thankful for the clarity that a constitution can bring. And so in that explains what the pastor is and what the deacon is. There's two offices that were given to the local church that I'll be talking more about. And that is the office of the pastor, also referred to as an elder or bishop. They're all synonymous. And then there's also the deacon, which is a servant. And so I'll be talking about the description of a deacon tonight, and also next week we'll get in perhaps even more, even tonight we might, but next week we'll talk about the requirements for a deacon. And so it's going to be good, because there's one thing I have learned when looking at the characteristics of the pastor and of the deacon. One of the things I notice very quickly are they are characteristics that we should all be exercising. They're just as Christ-like living, and so I hope that all of us will draw from the descriptions that the Word of God gives us of the offices of the New Testament. But let's look here of 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now you'll notice here at the beginning, Paul's gonna give the description and start talking about the office of a bishop. Now, I'm just going to begin reading there. We'll go ahead and read through to the part I will focus in on this morning with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says here in chapter 3, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection, and with gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he shall fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without." In other words, those that are unbelievers are outside of the church. "Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." With God's help, I want to preach a message to you in this morning entitled, "The Church, the House of God." The church, I could say, the plan of God. Let's pray together. Father, I'm just so thankful for your word and your spirit. I'm thankful this morning we've gathered here in this place called the local church. It's your design. It's your institution. It's your idea, God. It is your purpose to reach this world with the gospel. And I'm thankful that we can look at the word and know what we ought to do in obeying your plan. And I pray this morning that you'd speak to our hearts, you would lead us and strengthen us and help us, and God, that in a way that only you can. So God, we commit this to you now, in the name of Jesus, I do pray. Amen. Just a few years ago, I think it's been 6, maybe 7 years ago, Joanna lost someone very dear to her in her life, and that was her grandfather, Grandpa Ike the Flesh. He was a godly man. He was a spirit-filled man, and he was a farmer and a hard worker up in Minnesota. You gotta say that right, Minnesota. That's how they like to say it up there. But he was saved while serving in World War II. He did not actually make it to combat, but was in training at the time, and the gospel was preached to all the young men there that were getting ready to go serve. He heard the gospel and got born again. God saved him. And he would grow up and to be a good testimony of the Lord. God gave him just a good wife, Joanna's grandmother, who also went to be with the Lord just a few years ago. But they had a great heritage. She's got a great heritage there, and her dad is a pastor, and mom just a God-fearing woman. But nevertheless, Grandpa Ike the Flesh was a hardcore farmer. I mean, I sometimes wonder, that man loved John Deere so much, I wondered if he had green and yellow blood running through him. He had all these John Deere tractors. Man, I, of course, didn't grow up on a farm and wasn't really up to date on all those things. But he could tell you the models, the numbers, and he loved talking about that. But I always enjoyed going out to their home place. And they lived there up until they were in their mid-90s. And then her grandfather spent the last year of his life in an assisted living where he went to be with the Lord. But they had this just picturesque farm place. It wasn't anything fancy, but it was beautiful in its own way. They did not have indoor plumbing. They had this outhouse located out there, and that always just floored me. Here I am out there in the 2000s, and I'm like, y'all still walk outside to go to an outhouse? And they did, and it was amazing to me. And so we never spent the night there. But anyway, so we would just visit for the day. But nevertheless, it was a great experience to be able to be there with them. But her grandfather loved farming, and his livelihood was farming, and actually God blessed him. He had a good bit of acreage there, and he actually rented out some, but he farmed a lot. And my father-in-law, Brother Gary, he grew up on the farm. He lived, and he still loves doing that sort of thing. He's not into it as much because he's pastoring. But nevertheless, that's how they grew up. And God blessed him. But one of the things that was so very special to him was his tractors. That's where a lot of the work got done. Of course, before then, you just had the horse and plow, and you had the mules and whatnot, and he had some of that even beforehand. But by the time he got started in farming in the 1950s, he had some of these John Deere tractors that he was working, and he just took good care of them. He taught his son and his sons how to farm and how to run the tractor, and then even Joanna and the kids growing up, they would ride the tractor with their granddad, and he always was telling them things about it. But one of the things you would notice when he was on that tractor, it was just like clockwork. He knew every lever, boy, what to hit, right pedal at the right time, being out there in these old John Deere antique tractors. You're just like, man, how's he get that thing to run the way he does? But he just knew it. And he always emphasized how important it was for it to function the way it was designed to function. He was always stressing the importance of how to maneuver it and how to operate it in a way that would get the most production done out on the fields and doing what it needed to do. And it was just interesting. Even though I didn't grow up with that, I just was fascinated by it. And so I think upon that, and I think upon that's what they lived upon. That was what he depended upon, and that was by design. But then I got to thinking about Christians. I got to think about in the idea of the way Grandpa Ike the Flesh looked at a tractor is the way that if you think about it, how we should look at the local church. The local church is God's design to get God's work done in God's way. It's the place where God's people gather. It's the work where God's work is based from. It's the place where God has ordained the gospel to be preached and to be sent out all over the world. It's God's design and for us as a local church to function in a way so that the sinners of this world can be reached in time for them to be saved. The local church is the place where for you and I that have been saved, where we come and we grow. And we become equipped for the work that's at hand. And what I see here as I preach to you this morning in the New Testament in Timothy, Paul is writing this young pastor and he's instructing him. Now let me give you a little bit of context. I say young pastor because he probably was. He was in his first pastorate. It was the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. Have y'all heard of it? It was there in Ephesus where he had been planted and Paul wanted him to begin there. God wanted him to begin there, but Paul trained him and helped him. But there was a lot of things he was facing. A lot of persecution, a lot of unknowns. And Paul wrote these two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, to encourage this brother, to help him to stay on the firing line, to help him to do the work God's called him to do. But it was in the context of the local church. And I just can't emphasize enough this morning that that's the subject at hand, is that as God's people, we must respect, love, and esteem the local church. Because it is God's design. This is not a place where we simply come and bring our physical bodies. This local church is Crooked Creek Baptist Church, but there are other local churches around us. And each local church has people that have joined that local church by way of testimony and then baptism. And then have agreed to what the church believes about the Bible. And they join in one spirit. So it goes way beyond the physical. Way beyond. It goes much deeper than the physical. It is a spiritual entity. It is not just organization. It's an organism. This is a living church. We are a body that functions with life as Jesus Christ being our head. He is the one that's the one we look to as being in charge. I'm not in charge here. I've been put here as an under shepherd to give vision and leading, but I'm submitted to Jesus just like the rest of you. He's the head. He's the one we give an account to. He's the one we answer to, but He has designated the local church, even though it is an organism and it is something that we look at as a living body of believers. It does require organization. God knew that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, He told that church that was in chaos. They were so carnal. They weren't doing anything in unity. It was just a bunch of mess. And He says, let everything be done decently and in order. In fact, He told Titus the same thing, who had been put on the island of Crete, which is a bunch of slow bellies and liars and just people that you don't even want to be around. They're so filthy and ugly in their spirit. He was pastoring that crowd and he wrote Titus and said, look, let things be set in order. You see, there is order, and one of the ways that He has done that is He has given us the Word of God and spelled out that there is a, what we call a local church polity. Okay? It's not politics, if you will. We're not, because that's got a negative connotation to it. But there's a way that the local church is to be governed, first of all, as Jesus being our head, and then Him saying, look, you're in a world that the devil's going to try to destroy your churches. He's going to try to destroy the local assembly of the believers. And so what we have to do is, as God's people, is to realize, okay, God, what do you want us to do? And so we realize that God has put the bishop, the pastor there to preach and to teach and to lead. And we'll look at that in more in depth. But He's also given the deacons to the local church. That's going to be these group of men that will help assist the pastor and the people to serve the people. to, as we will look at in Acts chapter 6, the church had just been started. 3,000 people plus have been saved. I mean, it was on fire. God was moving. But then you have these apostles, which they were limited, okay? And they could only do so much. Well, you had widows that started complaining. We're not getting the nourishment and the food we need. There were just some real needs that were going on in that instance. And so what happened is God led the apostles in a process where they selected spirit-filled men to help handle those service projects, if you will, service opportunities, whatever it would be. It was to help to do what? To relieve the pastor of doing everything, so the pastor could focus in on Acts chapter 6, so he could focus on preaching, studying the Word of God, and praying. My two greatest ministries, which I fail miserably at, but I want to grow. I want to grow. I really want to do a lot better. And I say fail miserably, I just believe I could be doing a lot better. And I ask you to pray for me in that. But that is the ministry of prayer for each of you, and for the ministries of this church and for this community, but also my diving into the Word of God and preparing messages and my own study habits so that I can feed you the flock of God. That's my responsibility, and I'm growing in that. And I thank you for those that pray for me in that way. But what happened is the pastor was so overwhelmed, the apostles there, and so what they did is they got these deacons, and the deacons helped do that, and that helps bring order. And then later on, he said, now listen, these pastors can't just be anybody, and these deacons can't just be anybody. There's some qualifications that we're going to set forth. And because of that, we read those today. But what I want to focus on in my remaining time here is notice verse 14 and 15. He said here, I'm hoping to come to you shortly. In other words, Paul is wanting to go visit him in Ephesus. And he says, but if I tarry long, if my coming to you is delayed, he says, I want you to know here how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, as I mentioned here just a moment ago, the local church is a divine organism and with divine unction for a divine purpose. The local church, it is God's people gathering together and covenanting together and committing together. In fact, what we have here in our church covenant is to help give us direction. You'll notice here, as you would open up the Constitution, we have, first of all, our purpose. What is our purpose? Our purpose is, I'll read it, our purpose of the church is to fulfill the great commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to go and make disciples. You can include it growing as disciples. We can't lose the main focus. Amen? We cannot lose that main focus. You get out on the field, you sports fans and those that know a little bit about football, you get on the field on offense, what's the main goal? Touchdown! Yes! But you can't get a touchdown until you make 1 yard at a time. And you know, Jesus says, I want you as a church to go forth and to win souls and to plant churches, to send missionaries, but we do it 1 yard at a time. There's a process. There is an organization part of it where we're growing, where God is calling, God is equipping, and that's my job. I have failed miserably if I fail to equip you for the work of the ministry. That's my job description, if you will, from the New Testament. I am to be training you and preparing you to go reach souls for Jesus, to go and disciple others, to bring them in, and then to go out and reach them out there. That's the part of God's plan. and for you to continue working and functioning as God designed us to, but it's to fulfill the Great Commission. It says this will be accomplished by the edification of Christians through the teaching and preaching of God's Word, the salvation of souls, the worldwide proclamation of God's saving grace as revealed in the shed blood and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the promotion of godly worship. Aren't you thankful for our godly worship this morning together? Now, we worship every day. Please don't get me wrong. Sometimes I've had some people say, you know, you talk about a worship service. Well, isn't everywhere a worship service? Yes, that's true. We worship everywhere we go because everywhere we go is sacred ground. I got the Holy Spirit living in me. There's no place on earth that I go that the Holy Spirit is not there with me. So it's all sacred ground in that way. But then there's also a time that we designate where we all come together and here at this local assembly and worship the Lord. We praise Him. We exalt Him. We obey Him. I'll be finished preaching here in just a moment. And then we all submit to what we've heard. We don't stay stale. We don't stay stiff. We open ourselves up to be moldable, to be transformed by the Word of God. Amen. We're growing and we're being touched by God and He's changing our lives. And I can't thank you for coming here today and let God work in your life. I'm telling you, I just was overwhelmed yesterday by seeing all those young people respond to the preaching of God's Word. And He even emphasized it was not in some manipulation tactic He was using. He was just preaching. He said, some of y'all will not get this and don't feel pressured. I don't even want you to come if you don't feel. You just do what God tells you to do. But as the people were just saturated with the Word of God, it was changing them. Is it changing you? Is it changing me? Am I being changed by the preaching of the Word of God? I better be. I better be changed by the study and the Word of God. And as I get up here and preach, if I don't, I will become a castaway. And Paul thought it so serious that he said this. He says, he used it as an illustration. He says, if I must beat myself into subjection to the truth that I'm teaching and preaching, lest I be cast away. I don't want to be cast away. I want to be used of the Lord. I know you do too, don't you? You want to be used of the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. You want to be used of the Lord. I don't think anybody here wants to be put on the shelf of uselessness. But God, take us and use us. And that is what we're talking about here. It is for the godly worship. It is for the administration of ordinances of the New Testament. What are those ordinances that God gave us? He gave us two. He gave us baptism. That's where when someone gets saved, they follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Okay? It follows salvation. And what it is, it's a testimony that's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm thankful. It's a testimony. And then there's baptism. And then there's the Lord's table. We'll be having that in 2 weeks on the 24th. What we'll do is we'll come in here and we'll listen to scripture being read. We'll be meditating on the cross of Jesus' death because He says, remember me until I come. He says, remember my death. And we do that. And it's a time of revival. It's a time of renewal. It's a time of connection. It's a time of obedience to our Lord. And those are the two ordinances. And we do those here. And we try to do them at least quarterly, sometimes more. Well, we try to make that an important practice of our purpose, but then also it is for the defense of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, according to Jude 3. That's our purpose statement as a church. But I want to read to you, and then the next part of the Constitution goes through all the doctrines called the Statement of Faith that we go through together. But it also has in here the church covenant. And when Paul says here to Timothy in verse 15, if I tarry long, I want you to know some things that you ought to, how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God. I believe what he was saying here is there is a way that God's people should commit together to act. And so we put this church covenant together. As you join, you agree to this. And we agree to it, realizing that no one's here going to be perfect at these things. But we strive through praying for one another, from being here and hearing the Word of God taught and preached. We gravitate towards doing better. We simply set our face like a flint and we commit and dedicate, saying, God, help me to be obedient in these things. Our church covenant says, having been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, having professed our faith and having been baptized, we as a church, we do now in the presence of God in this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into the covenant with one another as one body in Christ, because we are a body. We're His body. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in spiritual knowledge and holiness, to regularly attend its weekly services, to submit to its discipline, and to strive to contribute regularly tithes and offerings to the support of its ministry. We also engage to maintain family and personal devotions, to bring up our children in the Christian way of life, to seek the salvation of our family and friends, to be just in our dealings, to be faithful in our engagements, to be exemplary in our manner of living, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rule of our Savior, to secure it without delay, to abstain from the recreational use of drugs and alcohol and worldly associations that would bring a reproach on Christ and His church. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. And it closes with this: we pray for grace and strength to keep this covenant to the glory of God. And we realize that this is impossible without the empowering and filling of the Holy Spirit. But we also realize that we do that because this is God's house. And I realize when I make that statement, some can take that out of context. We understand primarily where God lives is in the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is our bodies. So that's the first place of God's dwelling, His main place where He comes and says, I take residence in you. But when it says the house of God, folks, He's talking about the local church. Why? Think about the context of Timothy. He's writing about the church in Ephesus. He's writing about their particular local church. The context is clear. For him to think that all of a sudden he's talking about the people's bodies here is to take that out of context. The context is that this is the house of God. In this context, the fact that this is where God's people have designated and covenanted together to agree to meet and worship, to meet and fulfill the commission of God. This is where God dwells when His people are here. There's nothing spiritual about those walls, about those windows, as pretty as they are, about these lights and about these pews and carpet. There's nothing spiritual in these things. There's nothing spiritual in those doors. But I tell you, there's something real spiritual about, brethren. That's when we are all meeting together. When our hearts and minds are connected here in Christ in one focus of exalting the Lord God Almighty. And we are meeting here to accomplish that so that we can strengthen even as we go out through our daily lives. We don't just stop meeting here. We go out and we have fellowship together. We pray for one another. We send texts together. We help each other in simple tasks like when it comes to moving. Amen. You know who to call when you move. And call them church members. Amen. Church members will show up, right? It's little things like that. But even when a loved one dies, as serious as that is and as devastating as that can be, hey, we're there. We are just there, here and there. But may God help us that this is not just some man's tradition that we decide to meet weekly, just go through some spiritual, mechanical, religious habit. No, it goes way deeper than that. This is Jesus' body. We're dwelling together by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as a member of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then as you commit to be a member of this local church assembly, you are saying, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm thankful that my right hand and my left hand, I'm glad they're all in. Amen? They're all in. At least right now they are. I know things change as we get older. But you get, He uses... The Bible, the Lord uses the body as a metaphor of the local church. And it's important that we strive and to do this in a spirit of love, a spirit of grace and mercy, because it's not about me ultimately. It's not about you ultimately. It's about Him. It's about us making Him look good. I want my life to make Jesus look good. If you think I'm out of context on that one, correct me later. But from what I find, and even in Titus, it says, in fact, let's look over there. It's just flip over three or four pages to Titus. Notice where it says here in verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. We're real transparent people. We're honest. We're faithful. It says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You see, the grace of God gives us something to show this lost world who Jesus is. Listen, look here, that we may live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. In verse 13, we're looking for that blessed hope. In verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Do you see here, we ought to adorn ourselves with the doctrine of God. We ought to let our light shine that they may see our Father and His glory and His goodness. That's what God has called us to do in this local church. So let me say this. As we think upon back to our text in 1 Timothy, we are a group of imperfect people who serve a perfect Savior. We all fall short, but we seek to hold each other up daily. Amen? We seek to hold each other up for the cause of Christ. And that is my goal as your under-shepherd. I'm responsible for you. Hebrews talks about that. And I know there's some that, you know, I'm not getting into that because it gets in too many of the details, and I don't want to take away the purpose of this message. But a lot of people who believe, like, the difference between the universal church and the local church. Do you believe there's a universal church, Pastor? I do believe there is to some degree, depending on how you define it. I believe there is a universal church I refer to as the bride of Christ. That I refer to that it's all believers. But there are differences, big difference between that. In fact, let me just tell you how important the local church is in the context of what God is doing in this dispensation. The word church is used about 114 times in the New Testament. 100 of those are in the specific context of the local church assembly. The other ones are speaking more broadly. The emphasis is the local church. And by the way, I'm thankful for that, because when we talk about here, when it says that as the church over in Hebrews, that I'm going to have to give an account for the church as a pastor, as a bishop, I'm thankful I don't have to give an account for this whole invisible church world. But I do have to give an account of about 170 of you. I love you. And if I come across sometimes as coming down strong, I don't do it out of resentment, hate. I don't do it out of because I'm mad at you. There's a time to rebuke, a time to encourage, exhort with all long suffering. Church, I'm telling you, I'm going to come down with the truth passionately, because I know I'm going to stand before God on your behalf one day. And I'm going to give an account to my Lord of how I shepherded, as an under-shepherd, your souls. And there's a command there for you too, to consider that. As the people of God, as the flock, to consider that I will give an account for you. And I don't say that boastfully. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And therefore, I'm thankful that we can consider bringing in deacons, because what deacons can help me do, deacons can come help with the watch care, serving you, helping you in your needs. When you're sick in the hospital, when you do have a loved one that has passed, when there's widows that are in need, when there's different things going on, service projects, different things going on, we can continue to give that attention to the flock and do it God's way. And many of you have already been fulfilling those roles. Our finance committee has been doing that in such a helpful way, encouraging me, helping me with many things on the side that they tend to. I'm grateful for that. It's a blessing. But may we not forget that there is a very special doctrine called the local church. And I just want to encourage you this morning that we ought to be all in. Jesus died for our church. His blood was shed for this church. Our lives are being changed because of this church. It's a church that He started 220, how many years now? Close to 221. And He's still using it. And I pray that He'll use it for the pastor after me, and the pastor after him, and the pastor after him, until Jesus comes back. I pray that God will help the under-shepherd to be faithful and qualified. And that as we see, as we bring in deacons, and as leaders are raised up in this, and I hope you men are challenged to step up and be more and more leading and helping, you sisters in Christ, I hope you'll take it to heart. That this is my church. This is where God's placed me. Lord, use me how you see fit. Help me to grow. Help me to be a part. Help me to connect. I trust that the Lord will help us in all of that. There are many details there that we could discuss, but I'm out of time. But let me finish by saying this. The local church is God's architectural plan to be a promoter, preserver, and protector, and proclaimer of truth, as we see in our text. The house of God. How we ought to behave ourselves. The church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, the Father is the sovereign ruler, and Jesus is our head, and the Holy Spirit is our power. I preach today only by the power of the Holy Ghost, brother. And I'm telling you, you only listen to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your family is held together now because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to reach souls for Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Brother Landis, you lead these teams that go across the world and help local churches only by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is empowering us to do what we're doing right now. And Jesus is glorified. He's the center of our attention. And we say, Lord, we do it all for You. This is not for show. Hey, the goal of growth in the local church is not addition, it's nutrition. It's the pure Word of God that we want to feed upon and let it change our lives. And as God adds to the church, praise God, we're not going to complain unless some wolves creep in, and then we have to deal with that in a biblical manner. But thank God, I don't know of any wolves in the flock right now, and I thank God for that. But one of the ways we keep wolves out of this local church is to preach the Word of God. And to teach the Word of God. And to have men that are accountable. And you hold this pastor accountable. You won't let me get away with any sin. You better not. You better call me out if you ever see sin in my life. I invite it. I want to be real. I want to be genuine. I stand just as accountable as every human being in this room right now. To God Almighty and to what this Constitution teaches. That's who we are. But we are accountable. And we will hold to the truth. And there will be people that leave this church because we stand on the Word of God. And that grieves this pastor's heart. I don't like anybody seeing anybody leave this local church. It's not something I glory in. Some pastor really don't let the door hit you on the way out. That's terrible. That's terrible. I don't want anything to do with that attitude. I don't want anybody going. But I understand because of the stand we take and what we preach and teach is the Word of the living God. And there are just going to be times where people will say, that just offends. I don't have to listen to that. But we're not going to change the message. We're going to preach the whole counsel of God. But it is my responsibility to care for you. And to love you and pray for you. And I'm so thankful that the deacons that will soon be installed will be able to help me fulfill that. And not just the deacons, but every member of this church caring one for another. We're going to be able to accomplish it. We're going to grow as a healthy church. That's the goal, to be a healthy church. Now, healthy doesn't mean we don't have some flaws and sicknesses at times and things like that. Because that's normal life, right? We got people out today because the flu hit them. Healthy people. But it just does that. That happens in the local church. God's plan is just to be there for one another, to uphold, strengthen, and keep on going. I love God's plan, don't you? The local church. I hope you're a part of some local church where you're a member. You are committed. You are yielded. And you are accountable to. Sure, you can go out and find one of these mega churches where you just walk in and walk out, hardly get noticed, and keep living the way you want to. But I want to tell you right now, that is not a New Testament local church. People that do that, they do it for convenience. But God's designed us for us to be accountable. And I thank God for the opportunity to be your under-shepherd. Thank God for the opportunity to be your pastor. I thank God for the opportunity to worship with you and to serve with you. I count you the dearest friends of my life. You're my family. And we are a family, the household of God. House of God. Family. Praise the Lord. Family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sun. For I'm part of the family of God. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray.